Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Amen. A sanctuary is a place where God meets, and I pray this evening, this afternoon, that God will be here. I know He is, and I know that His Spirit is here, and I just want to commit these meetings, first of all, to Him, that His will be done, that every word is said, every prayer that's offered, every handshake, every in whatever God leads us to do, whatever Holy Spirit work has to be done, the exercising of God's will in our lives needs to be done, that He would His Spirit would anoint each aspect of these meetings. I am blessed to be here. I'd like to just say that up front. I feel like I'm in a unique situation in that I don't know very many, basically Brother Todd and Anita. And it's a benefit. That's actually, to me, I look at that as a privilege because I have an opportunity to make many, many new friends. So I think we should get started, don't you? I look forward to getting to know you. I know I won't know you very well when I leave, but at least I will have some more references. So I get the glory. I can look some more people up. Amen. We're going to have some good times with Jesus this weekend. God answered one of my prayers less than an hour ago. You know, look at the time, make sure I'm right. Yes, less than an hour ago, I prayed that God would minister to me tonight. And the song we sang, "If Ever I Love You, Lord Jesus, Is Now," is one of my favorite songs. And I could just weep when I think of that. As I come to God and He, you know, we sang, "I Trust in Him." We sang beautiful words tonight already. "And if ever I love my Lord Jesus, is now." And I believe that as we go through life and we go through each day, that should be an ongoing work in our hearts so we love Jesus more, a little more each day, a little closer home. You can't relive today. It's gone. At least but a few hours of it are. What you did today is past. The hours are gone, but we're a little closer home, a little closer to our Jesus, a little closer to that world welcoming that we can look forward to. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Hallelujah. Just one step in the journey of life. Well, I'd like to introduce myself a little bit, and it may come up more often this weekend. But just quickly, my dear wife Charlotte is not here, which gives me cause for sadness. We try to go together. We don't always. It's probably half and half the times that she does come with me on meetings. I do miss her when she can't. And the reason is our son's getting married next month in Ohio. And tonight, about right now, or about 20 minutes ago, they have a bridal shower for Stephanie, my son's fiance, in eastern Ohio. And my wife is there. And our daughter is there, our youngest daughter, 17. And she's with Mom in Ohio. We have four children. One is married and has four children. Rebecca, she lives in Hutchinson, Kansas. And she's married to Marcus Wagner. And then John, our son, is 27. And he's getting married in a few weeks to a Neuschwander, Stephanie Neuschwander from Columbiana, Ohio. They sing some Neuschwander family singers. She's one of those girls, if that helps you ring a bell. Tiffany is getting married next spring. She's also engaged to be married. She lives in Colorado. And then Valerie is at home. And I tell her she's at home for a long, long time. But we'll see how that works out. By trade, I am a farmer. And I enjoy coming to northern Indiana and the beautiful farms, the well-kept farms, the meticulously groomed farms. I'm not used to that. I was used to that, then I moved away from it. Now I live in Hillbillyville, and the farms are a little bit the way they are. But bless the Lord, you know. But I enjoy manicured farms and buildings. It's a beautiful place. Beautiful corn, beautiful crops. That rings a bell. That sort of strikes a chord with me. I also have a small trucking company. I have two trucks. I have two employees. One on the farm and one on the trucks. Anyway, not important, just so you have. I wanted to bring a family picture and failed to. I asked my wife for one, and in the hustle of things, we forgot it. Yes, let's pray. Father, as we come to the time now to open your word, I pray, God, for your spirit. Thank you for each one that came out on a Thursday evening and made this priority to meet you, Lord, to be a sanctuary where they can meet with you. And Lord, we pray now that you would just stand with me, Lord. Give me the words. Give me the courage. Give me your words, Lord, to speak to these dear people whose hearts have been tilled and soils been prepared and prayers have been offered. Lord, give me, strengthen me for the hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Todd asked me to come, or asked if I would come a little while ago. I think it's a year and a half. And the nearer the time got, the more I thought about you all here, and I wonder what God has for me to bring. And typically when you go out on a revival effort, you have certain messages that you really think are important. You really want to make sure you cover forgiveness. You really want to make sure you cover the blood. You really want to make sure you cover new birth. And those are all good subjects and needy subjects and valuable subjects. And I'm hoping that in this weekend we can at least touch on them briefly, but they're not going to be my subjects. I felt keenly turned and drawn to the subject of the church. And I'd like to look, I don't have all my messages prepared, but I'd like to at least for the first two evenings look at the church, the purpose of the church, and then look at what the foundation of the church is and the members of the church and all that, because the church is important in the eyes of God, and we'll look at that. So tonight I have, before I forget, I like to sing. I enjoy singing spontaneously or collectively, and I brought along a song. Now Todd said, you know this song, "For I'm Building a People of Power." Can I see a raise of hands that know that song? Okay, so I have sheet music. Is it worth passing these out or not? Y'all know by memory? I'll just throw them away. It's no big deal. Does someone like some? Does someone like a sheet music board? All right. Would I have an usher just walk down and just hand as many as I want to? I tried to make this our theme song. I like to sing each night. A little story behind this song. Our congregation started 6 years ago. And Brother Todd mentioned his involvement in that, and we were so very, very thankful for that and the help that we received. But in that time, it was a tough time. I'm not going to go into that tonight. If you'd like to know more about that, I could tell you more, maybe privately. But we came out of a setting that was very, very difficult. Very, very difficult. And in that time of trying, just searching the heart of God, someone sent me this song, just like you see it. I didn't have music for it. I didn't know it. And so I went online and I found it, and it was a group that was singing, and I memorized it, the tune. And I took it to church and I taught our little congregation. It was very small. It was like six or seven families back then. I taught them this song, and we used it through the years. We used to sing it a lot. We don't sing it near as much anymore. But having said that, this song is kind of a springboard for what I would like to look at these next few evenings. When I think of God and his church, and God wants to build his church, God will build his church. And the verses talk about, this is the first person with God. "For I, God, am building a people of power. For I, God, am making a people of praise." And the verse 2, "For I, God, have poured out my spirit upon men. I, God, have offered my only dear son. I, God, offer the resources of heaven. I, God..." It's God speaking. And the chorus is so beautiful, a response to us as we respond to that call to build church. And I know it's not scripture, but it does very much encompass the heart of God and the mind of God. When I believe when he looks down at living water and he needs a church. He needs a church here. He needs people here that love him. Let's stand together and sing this song. I like your custom standing a lot when you sing. I think we can sing better when we stand. If you don't want to stand, that's fine. The Lord bless you as you sit. But if you want to stand, feel free.
For I'm building the people of power, and I'm making a people of praise that will move through this land by my Spirit and will glorify my precious name. Build your church, Lord, make us strong, Lord. Join our hearts, Lord, through your Son. Make us one, Lord, in your body, in the kingdom of your Son. I have poured out on all men my Spirit. I have offered my only dear Son. Build your church, Lord, make us strong, Lord, join our hearts, Lord, through your Son, make us one, Lord, in your body, in the kingdom of your Son.
And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for singing that with me. I'd like to begin tonight with the message. I want to respect your time. I want to mind your time. I feel that's an important part of preaching is being respectful. And so if you need to raise your hand, tell me it's time you're done, then that's fine. I would accept that. Tonight's message is called The Father's Heart for His Church. The Father's Heart for His Church. And I'm going to start 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. You don't need to turn here. I'm going to just read it and be done. For ye are bought with a price. For ye are bought with a price. Who is ye? Who is you? Who is the you here? The church is. You are. I am. I am bought with a price. And because I'm bought with a price, I am not my own. I think of, I was driving today, and I was thinking about this verse, and I was thinking about the church here at Living Water, and I didn't know if I had a lot of young people, a lot of old people, but we have all ages, and that's good, bless God. But as a young person, I like to think about this verse a little bit. I'm going to pick on you young guys. We like to buy things when we're young. We like to buy things, right? We like to get things. We work hard, and my buddy got a new whatever. I'm going to say, I don't know, what do you like to buy? Four-wheelers, I don't know, side-by-sides, bows, cars, shirts, I don't know. But say you went to buy a shirt in JCPenney, and you paid the bill, and you grabbed the bag, and then the clerk said, no, no, I got to stay here, that's a store's property. No, I just paid for it. No, you paid for it, but that still is a store's property. Well, that's not what God does. He don't buy us and let us go our own way. When you buy that shirt at JCPenney, you can wear it wherever you want to. You can throw it away if you want to. You can wear it in the cow stable if you want to. You can wear it to church. That shirt has no choice or any decisions in that. And a very poor example is us with God. We don't have a choice. Yes, we do have a choice, but He has purchased us. He's made us free, and we'll get to that. He made us free moral agents. We do have a choice. We have to choose. I'm getting way ahead to Sunday night now, but we have to choose. We're given that obligation. Well, ye are bought with a price, and therefore, because of that, we glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the property of God. Did you ever see a canoe that says, this is the property of Camp so-and-so? They put a stake on that canoe. It's hard to steal that canoe. Can't really carry that away very well. Because it says right here, it is a property of camp whatever. God put a seal on us. He put His name on us. We are the property of God. Do you know that tonight, that you are the property of God? And when you go out and you work, I don't know what your work is here, maybe ag-related, maybe not. Maybe industry-related, maybe manufacturing. But when you go out and work, you're working for yourself. Yes, you're working for provide for your family, yes. But you're also working for God. Because God is your owner. You're the property. Now, words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. Familiar verse again. But I want to read them because there's 2 points in here that I want to use for us to use what I'm trying to say for a text tonight. I don't know if you like outlines and texts and verses like that. I do like outlines. I don't always have very good ones, but I try. And sometimes I'll give you the outline before I even start, but I won't tonight because I don't necessarily have one. But let's look at these verses as our text. Verse Matthew chapter 16 and then verse 18. Now, there's a lot said here in 17 and 18 and 19. There's messages here. There's books been written about these verses. But I want to take out two statements that Jesus made. When I think about the church, okay, let's read it. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The two phrases I like to pull from these verses are, number one, Jesus says, I will build my church. It's not if I can find people, I'm going to build a church. God says, I'm going to build a church. Now, it's up to you and me. Are we going to be part of that plan? Are we going to be part of the church of God? And second thing Jesus says, right after that, he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, shall not prevail against it being the church. There is a factor of safety in the church. When you're out and about, and we could go down many roads here. I'm going to try not to go on rabbit trails. I do that sometimes. Somebody told me one time I should put a trap up here, catch all my rabbits. But we gotta recognize that we are being prevailed against, okay? The church of God is being prevailed against. But it will not break down because Jesus built it. Because he says that he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not conquer. They will not destroy the church. The gates of hell, that's strong language, and Jesus said it. The gates of hell, the evil of this world, the devilish practices, the devilish minds of men, and the laws that they pass, and the anti-Christian laws that they pass, and the anti-God laws that they pass, and the anti-tolerance, the godless society we live in, will not break down the church, will not prevail. Jesus promises that. So tonight we have a choice whether we're going to be in the church or not. There is a place of full retreat, of calmness, near to the heart of God. Where is the heart of God? With the church. There is a place of protection. There's a place, there's a rock of ages. There is a cleft for me to hide in the church, a safe place, because God is with me. And the evil of the day will not prevail. They will not defeat. I used to, for many, many years, over 25, we lived in Pennsylvania, and in 2004 we moved to Missouri. When we lived in Pennsylvania, I drove a truck, as I did most of my life, which is here nor there. But I hauled demolition out of New York City. Basically, all I hauled for years and years and years was broken down buildings. And I would see over and over this thing of prevailing against in action. They would have old buildings, old brick buildings, several stories tall. They need them moved away because they had to put something else there, something more modern, something whatever. And they would take a wrecking ball a literal wrecking ball. Could I see by raising hands how many witnessed a wrecking ball in action? A couple. Wrecking balls are not friendly. They have no respect for who you are or what you stand for. And I remember sitting there waiting for a load or getting loaded. And this just want to say this is a building. Just use your imagination with me. I'm going to turn it this way. There's a crane up above it. And this crane swings out. And that ball, and I wish I knew the facts. Maybe there's different sizes, but I don't know how many tons this thing weighed. Just the solid steel with a big loop on. Kind of old, barbaric way of doing things, I thought. But it was really just a smashing down ball. And that thing would swing out and go boom. And the building would shake. Wouldn't fall down. Back up. Boom. Again and again. And after a while, you'd see the corner just quivering. When he'd hit that thing, I watched it, and the corner post is always where it showed up first. He could have a whole big hole knocked in the side of it. Building wasn't going anywhere. But when those corner posts started to quiver, it wasn't going to be long. And God, boom, and it fall flat in a big dusty heap of brick and rubble. Tonight, I would like to submit to you, brothers and sisters, that the wrecking ball of the world is beating on the church, trying to destroy what God made, trying to destroy the unity of the church, trying to destroy the very foundation of the church, changing our beliefs, changing our doctrines, mixing up our doctrines, getting truth involved with lies and half-truths and all that. It just constantly wrecking, constantly that wrecking ball is banging on the church. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And that wrecking ball from hell, if I could paraphrase it, is not going to break down my church. Because my people, which are called by my name, have humbled themselves and they are standing for what is right. I have a burden tonight for the church, a very heavy one. Because I am old enough to look back and I saw what happened many times to the Church of Jesus Christ. We lived for 2 years and a couple of months in Guatemala in a mission effort. Our one daughter was born there. It was a good experience. Good experience. We came back because our 14-year-old daughter was it was unfortunate. The way the culture was there, if you were white and you were 14, you're eligible to be a wife. Just be frank, be blunt. We came back to protect her, and we had full intentions of returning because we left our hearts there. And it was about 6 years later then we had given our answer on a Saturday. My wife and I worked through this thing all day Saturday, and Sunday, we had an answer Sunday morning. We went to ministry and we said our answer is yes. And then our bishop at the time said that there was a ordination going on. And without getting long into this, I maybe shouldn't start here, goes on the rabbit trail, but to help to complete the story, we were called in the ministry at the same time, so we never got back to Guatemala. But what I want to say about Guatemala and anywhere where God's work is going on, it can be in northern Indiana, it can be in central Missouri, there is adversaries. And those adversaries are extremely aggressive. Those adversaries, the prevailing adversaries that are trying to wreck our churches are very subtle. They don't stand out because they are very subtle. And that is part of what I would like to warn us tonight, I would like to make us aware of. And that clock is not my friend, but I need to move on. I have a parable here I'd like to read. I like parables. I don't know if I have one every night. I would like to use this one. And you may have heard it. It's an old parable. I think it's 1959, I believe, and maybe you would have heard it. It's okay. I just want to read it because it's valuable. And as I read this, I would like for you to imagine the church of 2022. Imagine the church of Living Water. Our congregation down there in Missouri is called Anchor of Hope, so you might hear that sometimes. And I'm with Todd. I love our church. I would not want to be pastor of any other church. I couldn't imagine. That's all in God's will. I bless God for that. So, this parable. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occurred, there was a crude little life-saving station. I failed to read the title. The Parable of the Life-Saving Station. The building was just a hut, but there was only one boat. But a few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for those who were lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the life-saving station, gave them their time, money, and effort to support the work. New boats were bought and crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of its members of the life-saving station were unhappy that their building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge for those that were saved from the sea. They replaced emergency cots with beds and put a better furniture in a large building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They decorated it beautifully because they used it as sort of a club. Few members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions. They hired a lifeboat and crews to do that work. The life-saving mottos still prevailed in the club's decorations. There was a literal lifeboat in the room where the club's initiations were held. About this time, a large ship wrecked off the coast, and hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. The new beautiful clubhouse was in chaos. So the proper committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split among the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives of all the various people of all kinds, who were shipwrecked in those waters, they should begin their own life-saving station. And so they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced some chaos that the old one had occurred in the old one as well. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you would find a number of exclusive clubs among that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drowned. What happened? What happened to the purpose of the church? I would like to go to Book of Acts chapter 2 and look at the early church and look at her purpose. Before I do that, I want to go to Ephesians, and you can just go to Acts and wait on me. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 4 that gives a description of the Father's heart for the church. And you Bible readers will already know where I'm going. Ephesians chapter 5, pardon me, verse 27. This is right in the middle of the teaching of husband and wives. We often hear this at weddings, how husbands should love and husbands should give and husbands should for his wife. And right in the middle of that, Jesus, or the writer here, God's Spirit, instituted these words. And he says in verse 26, that he might sanctify it, the church, with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot. In Spanish, it says not having a stain. I like that better. not being stained by the world, not having a spot of the world on it, no wrinkle or any such thing. God is going to present to Jesus a perfect bride, and that's going to be you and I, the church. As a member of the church and part of the church, and this church thing we talk about, and I would like to say more about that, but we have the visible, we have the invisible church, we have the local church, we have the universal church. But tonight the church is one church. So the church I'm looking at is one church. And we're part of that one church. We're part of the glorious church. It's a glorious church. It doesn't say all the glorious churches or all the many churches. There's going to be a few glorious ones. It says one church. A singular glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle. That is the Father's heart for us. That we can live in this old world with all the COVID and all the whatever. I got to catch myself and stop myself because I go on rants about this country, and I don't want to do that. I need to honor my country, respect my president, fear God, and honor the king, right? I honor him for his position, realizing that God put him there and all the cohorts around him. Enough on that. We have been given the blessing to be part of a glorious church. And it says nothing like spots. What is the spot remover for the world, for the church? What happens in your church here at Living Water if there's a spot in the church? I don't know. I wasn't here, but I know human nature. I know churches a little bit. And I have confidence to know and believe that I know what happens. I believe that there's a spot in the church at Living Water. And that spot is examined and brought to light. We don't ignore spots, amen? We don't walk away from spots. I want to, trust me. I would love to walk away from spots, but I can't. I can't in my own life, and I can't in life of our congregation at home. And you as a father and a man and a member or a person with a sound mind, I don't care what age you are, neither are you eligible to walk away. Nobody is eligible to walk away from spots. Okay? We got to go to the spot and got to take care of it. The spot only needs one thing. The spot will be removed. We will be without spot if we apply the blood. The blood of Jesus is the greatest spot remover, the only spot remover in the life of the church. And wrinkles. Wrinkles. That to me is a brotherhood problem. That's a problem in the brotherhood. This guy roughs my feathers, we say. There's a wrinkle in my relationship with this brother. There's a wrinkle in it because I can't hack the way he preaches. I cannot stand the way he leads songs. I can't stand his appearance. And my brother says, I'm going to reveal something to you. If you come to our church, Anchor of Hope, and I would like to see you there. It'd be great to have you there. You would find that we are so far from perfect. We are so unpolished. We have some wrinkles, brothers and sisters, I'll tell you. And I mean, some of us are little wrinkles in the clothes. Some people just don't matter, you know. Wrinkles. What is wrinkles, and how do I get rid of them? That's a sermon I don't have time to preach. Wrinkles are taken away through forgiveness, forbearance, long suffering. I just want to be, you know, I want you and I to be an ironing board in our church. Well, we can just take a brother and say, brother, let me help you with that wrinkle. Let me help you. Let's look at your wrinkle and let's talk about it. You know, we could fix this. This is no big deal. I'll walk with you. I had a young man a couple weeks ago. He got a no when he wanted a yes. So bad. And I think you probably understand that. His relationship he wanted to start didn't happen. And said, let's go out to coffee. And we went to McDonald's of all places. But we sat there and he cried. And he said, life's not fair. He had a wrinkle. And I told him, I don't want to use his name, but I probably could. You don't know him, I don't think. I said, brother, life's not fair. You're right. But God is fair. And there's a reason and a purpose for in all the yeses and for all the noes in our prayer life. My mother-in-law passed away a number of years ago. She never did anything. I mean, she did a lot of things wrong in her youth, but she didn't have any vices. She was a pure lady, and the first thing we knew, she had stage 4 lung cancer. That's not fair. She's healthy. She lived a good life. And the doctor said, you have about 5 or 6 months, and we had 5 weeks. It's not fair. We have wrinkles. But love and forgiveness will take those wrinkles away, the love of God. In Acts chapter 2, we have an account of the early church. And there's a couple things here I'd like to look at that the purpose was for the early church, and I'd like to apply them to our church this evening. I'm going to be brief about this. Acts chapter 2 and I'll start at verse 38. This is the glorious days of the new church here. Brand new church, brand new era, brand new in the minds of the men, the minds of the people. Something they never experienced. The day of Pentecost came there and the Holy Ghost came down and they started to preach. They started to preach repentance. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Did you ever have someone come to you and ask you that in sincerity? That's a beautiful thing. I've asked that question. God, what shall I do? I asked my preacher one year. I said, brother, I said, I need help. I'm drowning. I need help. What shall I do? Well, that's what these men were asking, men and brethren, these people. What shall I do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and unto your children and unto all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this adult untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day. They ran unto them about 3,000 people, about 3,000 souls. A lot of people. That's revival. That's a movement of the Spirit. Well, what happened here in this church? I'd like to look at verse 47. I should have read on here. Yeah, let's read on to 47. No, let's just skip down. And they continued, verse 46. And they continued with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to his church daily such as should be saved. Daily. The church was growing daily. Could you imagine a baptism daily? Let's see, we'd have had about 5 already this week. That's amazing. Well, what was the church doing? Verse 42, encouraged. They were together in fellowship, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What the apostles were preaching and teaching, they were learning. They were hungry. It's fun to preach to hungry people. I mean that in a spiritual sense. You understand? It's fun to. I love and God loves when we're hungry. I was hungry tonight. And those psalms ministered to me, and our devotional ministered to me. And even as I read these verses, they ministered. I'm hungry. I want to know. I want to know what God's will is for living water. I want to know what God wants to tell us here this weekend. I want to know with you. We're hungry. They were hungry. Breaking of bread and fellowship. Eating together. Fellowshipping together. And that's the brotherhood, the work of the brotherhood. Moving on, in verse 45, they served, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men. They served one another. They were actively serving one another. Is living water actively serving each other? I believe they are. Are you actively serving? I don't know where I am. Like locality and townships and all that around here, so I can't give names. But are you actively serving your communities where you are? Are you working something that is profitable to someone else? Are you actively involved in community service? Are you actively involved in doing good among men for the glory of God? They were. They said they gave out, they handed out things. People needed things, here you go. I sold my piece of land. I got $10,000. Here's $2,000 for you. I don't know. I'm just using my imagination. They helped each other. They worshiped. In verse 47, they worshiped, praising God and having favor with all the people. Praising God. I have no doubt that Living Water worships. I witnessed it. I saw it. I heard it tonight. And I look forward to more of that this weekend. We have an opportunity to worship God, to be that sanctuary where God will meet with us. That's what this early church did. But the most important thing that I'd like to show here, that I'd like to bring out, is that they reached out and they brought the sinner to Jesus. The sinner to Jesus. The church's mission is to bring sinners to Jesus. If I'm not bringing sinners to Jesus, if my life doesn't bring sinners to Jesus, then I'm not doing my work. If my congregation, and I say that only in a term, it's not mine, it's God's. It's not anybody's there. It's not Todd's. It's not one man. It's not 10 men. It's God's. If our church does not point others to Jesus, we are not fulfilling our purpose. My purpose for being here in a church, in the glorious church, is that they will see my good works and glorify my Father, which is in heaven. The Bible says that. Jesus says that. So if I'm going to glorify the Father, I must be pointing sinners to the Lamb of God. How would it be if you were in your house and knock on the door? And you come to the door, there's a strange man, he's holding a bag. He's holding an odd shaped bag, and he said, "Can I come in? I have a demonstration, I want to do it." He brings it in, here's a sweeper. Well, we know what happened. And he unzips it, and this thing's kind of a piece of junk, but you know, it just don't work good. But and the company, you should hear these company meetings. They try to get us to sell this junk, and it just, but look at what it is. It's shiny, and it looks like I'm going to throw some dirt down. It might or might not clean it up. And we go on this rant, and he goes on this rant about the negativity of his product. And that's a crude illustration of what some Christians do. They go out and they talk about the church in a negative way. Oh, this family and church. Oh, you should see how they come. They never wash their car. They never have clean clothes. They never really, they just look disheveled all the time. And you should hear this guy try to lead songs. He's off key. He don't even know how to hold a tune. He can carry in a bucket. And we rant and rave. And the preacher, oh, he's so boring. He's so dry. I wish he would just get some life in his sermons. You know, I could hear it better if he would have some enthusiasm and maybe if he wouldn't be so full of pride and you know, whatever. And we ran about our church and he says, "By the way, would you come? Could you come? Yeah, we're looking for more people. Come. You know, that's not the glorious church. God bless each of you tonight. I'm going to stop. I'm going to close in prayer. I would like two volunteers, just raise your hand to lead out in prayer, and I'll close. Someone, two people, two men. I don't know your names yet, but I can point. Just two men to lead in prayer. One, bless you, brother. One more. Two, thank you. Let's stand. These brothers, you lead out, and I'll close. Father, thank you for your purchasing us, for looking down and saying, "I give my life, I give my blood for Nevin, for John, for Todd, for whoever. I love them so much, God, I'm willing to die for them. And through my death, I'm going to give them life. Thank you, God, for ordaining and structuring the church. Thank you for the bride that you are gathering together to present to Jesus, the Son of God, and we can sit there and be served as the bride, the only precious Jesus, the only one, Lord. We love you. Well, the church loves you, God. The congregation, the assembly here tonight, Lord, we want to live for you. We want to be in that, we want to fulfill the purpose you have called us to bring others to you, Lord. That we could be that mission out, that beacon in the night, that light in the dark. Oh God, will you be glorified in our lives? Will you give us wisdom and direction in these uncertain times? Will you give us the zeal, the courage to press on? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's sing a verse of song in closing. I'm pressing on the upward way. I'm pressing on the upward way.